How many of you have ever heard of Louis Zamperini? Famous for being a World War II POW and also being an Olympic track runner. In high school, Louis Zamperini picked up running and found that he enjoyed it and excelled in it. And by 1936, he made the Olympic, the U.S. track team for the Olympics in the 1936 Berlin Olympic Games. In 1941, as World War II was breaking out and the USA got involved in the war, Louis Zamperini was commissioned in the U.S. Army Air Corps as a lieutenant and became a bombardier on the B-24 Liberators. On one day, as he was doing a reconnaissance and rescue mission over the Pacific Ocean, his plane experienced some mechanical difficulties, and they crash-landed in the ocean. Louis Zamperini survived the crash and was then on a raft for 46 to 47 days. On the 46th day, he was, by this time, he was by himself after having been attacked by sharks. And actually, as the story goes, he attacked the sharks and ate them. So he turned the tables on the sharks. He was also strafed by Japanese fighter planes. On the 46th day, he spotted some islands. On the 47th day, he washed ashore on the Marshall Islands that at that time were occupied by the Japanese. And after 47 days at sea, on a raft, he was captured by the Japanese. In the course of time during the war, he was transferred to Japan and was a prisoner of war in one of the most brutal Japanese prisoner of war camps there were. There was one man there that singled him out because he knew who Louis was because of his Olympic fame and was particularly brutal toward him. As the war ended and the POWs were freed, Louis Zamperini came home and struggled a great deal with bitterness and hatred. He turned to alcohol and he became an alcoholic. His wife went to a Billy Graham crusade and was saved. And through his wife and through some friends, he was encouraged to go to a Billy Graham crusade. He went to one night, and he too was then miraculously saved. He quit drinking. He became an evangelist, but he knew that there was one more thing he had to take care of. He had to forgive his captors. Now, if you've seen the movie that was produced about 4 years ago, they skipped this part of the story. But the most impacting part of the story is how Louis Zamperini went back to Japan. He found this one particular prison guard who was particularly brutal to him. And he said to him, "I came to see you because I want to forgive you for what you did to me." Louis Zamperini said this later on in his life. He said, "I think the hardest thing in life is to forgive. Hate is self-destructive. If you hate somebody, you're not hurting the person you hate. You're hurting yourself. It's a healing, actually. It's a real healing to be able to forgive." I wonder, is there anybody here this morning who struggles with forgiveness? There's a lot of ways that we can struggle with forgiveness. We can struggle with forgiveness to people who have hurt us in the past. Parents. Siblings, maybe other relationships. We can struggle with forgiveness with people at the workplace and build up walls and put up barriers so that we don't want to deal with them. We don't want to talk to them anymore. We can struggle with forgiveness to our spouses because in that relationship, being the most transparent relationship that God has given to us, we can expose ourselves and be so transparent that it's easy to be hurt. And it's easy to hold a grudge. And it's easy to say, I'm not going to forgive this person of that thing. I'd like for you to take your Bibles, if you would, turn to the book of Philemon. In Philemon, we're going to see five lessons on how to forgive others, even when you don't want to. Five lessons on how to forgive others, even when you don't want to. Now, Philemon was... Yeah, I think I've got some slides there. Keep going. One more slide, please. Keep going. Keep going. We don't need this stuff. There it is. Five lessons on how to forgive others, even when you don't want to. Let me give you just a little bit of background on the book of Philemon. Philemon was written by Paul from prison in Rome. Philemon was a believer in the Colossae church, which Paul had visited prior to that time. And Philemon was a believer. All right. In the course of time, Philemon had slaves, and one of his slaves, by the name of Onesimus, had robbed Philemon of some of his things and ran away. Onesimus eventually makes his way to Rome, and under the ministry of Paul, he gets saved. And Paul knows in order to restore this relationship, and in order to make Philemon and Onesimus both the most effective in their Christian witness that they can be, Paul needs to send Onesimus back to Philemon for forgiveness. And so Paul pens this letter, and he sends it by way of Philemon, or by way of Onesimus, back to Philemon. And here's how the letter goes, if you'll follow along with me as I read. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia, who might be Philemon's wife, and Archippus, who might be Philemon's son, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Philemon had a church in his house, and he was a leader in this church. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. So Paul is commending Philemon for his good testimony right here at this point. But he has something that he needs to address to Philemon. Verse 8. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient. In other words, he's saying, I might order this from you. I might command this from you. Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I've begotten in my bonds. Onesimus is one of my children in the faith, which in time past was to thee unprofitable. One of the twists or one of the word plays in this letter is that Onesimus means profitable. But here, Paul is saying in times past he might have been unprofitable to you because he was a runaway slave, but now he is, as his name indicates, profitable. Verse 12, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is, my own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he is therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on my account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest me unto me, even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy in thee in the Lord, refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I write unto thee, knowing that thou wilt do also more than I say. But withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. In this letter, we're going to see five lessons about forgiveness that we need to know in order to forgive others that perhaps we don't want to forgive. Lesson number one is this. Forgiveness starts with understanding God's grace and His forgiveness for us. In verses 3 through 7, actually what we see are some preconditions or some preconceptions that we need to have about salvation. He commends Philemon for his good testimony because he is saved. What are some of those preconditions that we need to understand? The first one is this. We need to understand that we are separated from God. Each and every one of us, in our unregenerate state, we're separated from God. If we go all the way back to the beginning of the story in Genesis chapter 1, we find that God created us in His image and in His likeness. And that idea of being created in God's image is the idea of having a capacity for a relationship with Him. No other created thing has the capacity for relationship with Jesus Christ. Only mankind. That's what makes us different from animals. That's what makes us different from the angels. None of them were created with the capacity to have a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. But we see in chapter 3 of Genesis, Adam and Eve sinned, and they fell. And the fall has marred that relationship. And we no longer, as unregenerate, as being in our sin problem, we don't have the capacity for the relationship that Jesus Christ designed us for, or that God designed us to have. And so, we need to understand that first, that we are separated from God. But the second thing we need to understand is this. We need to understand that He sacrificed His Son for our sakes to care for our sin problem. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God sent His Son before we were good, before we had anything that we could do to merit salvation, before we did anything that would cause God to say, hey, this person is really a good person. I need to save him. God sent His Son while we were yet sinners, alienated and enemies with Him. And He sent His Son to take our sin problems on His own shoulders and die on the cross of Calvary. The third thing that we need to recognize is this. We need to understand that forgiveness is available by simply asking. We don't do anything. We don't go to church enough or give enough money or do enough good works. We can't make ourselves good enough to be saved. In fact, some people, that's the reason why they put off being saved. They say, well, God doesn't want me the way I am right now. I need to fix myself up a little bit. I need to be a better person, or I need to stop doing this. It's not the way it works. God takes us where we are in our sin, because that's the only way He can take us. And He saves us in our sinful condition by simply asking. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 says, that if thou confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We just have to confess and ask and believe in our hearts, and God will save us. I wonder if there's anybody here this morning who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. It's simple. Just ask him to save you from your sin problem. First of all, recognize that you have a sin problem. Secondly, recognize that Jesus Christ died for that sin problem. And thirdly, simply ask, and you will be saved. If there's somebody here that doesn't understand that well enough to ask the Lord to be their Savior, and you want to talk afterwards, I'd be glad to talk with you. I know the elders here would be glad to talk with you. Find somebody who's spiritually mature and talk to them. But don't go away in an unsaved condition. Don't go away recognizing God's forgiveness for us. Because without that, we can't be forgiving to others. And then as we look at the scripture here in Philemon's life, we recognize that we need to understand that peace leads to love for others through a vibrant testimony to the saints. Look at Philemon chapter verse 7. He says, "For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother." It's because of the peace of God, because of the forgiveness of God, that Philemon is able to act lovingly to others. And Paul commends that and says, "Philemon, you're doing a good job." And we're refreshed by that. We're encouraged by that. And we are all encouraged by those who have a loving, caring attitude towards others, aren't we? And those who experience the peace, not only the peace of God, but peace with God. But the only way you can experience the peace of God and peace with God is by being forgiven by God. Lesson number one, forgiveness starts with understanding God's grace and His forgiveness for us. Lesson number two is this, forgiveness is a choice, but it's not optional. Forgiveness is a choice, but it's not optional. What do I mean by that? You see here in verse 8, "Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee, that which is convenient." Paul is saying, I might command you to forgive Onesimus. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to make it a choice on your part. I'm going to make it optional on your part. Though it is a command, and we see in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, "And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake forgave you," that it's a command. Paul wanted it to be optional. Paul wanted it to go to the account of Philemon. Now, sometimes we say things like, "I can't forgive. The hurt, the transgression is so painful, so hard, that I just can't forgive somebody." And sometimes we use these kinds of excuses. We say, first of all, maybe I can't forgive because the offense is unreasonable. It's unreasonable for me to forgive something that atrocious, that heinous. We see that lots of times. We see that with parents and children, where children have been maybe abused sexually or abused physically or mentally. And those are terrible things. But the lack of forgiveness is what drives us down and makes us prisoners to those kinds of things. And maybe it's a spouse that has hurt you so terribly that you can't forgive. You say, it's unreasonable for me to forgive that. Or maybe a friend. Maybe a friend in the past. Maybe you can think of somebody in your life and you say, you know, that was just too much. I cannot forgive that person. So sometimes we might say, I can't forgive because it's unreasonable. Sometimes we might say, I can't forgive because the offense is unforgettable. I've heard this. People say this. Unless I can forget it, I can't forgive it. I don't know if you've ever heard that. Or sometimes even preachers will preach, unless you can get to the point where you can forget the sin, you can't forgive it. I don't think that's true. That's a capacity that only God has. And sometimes preachers will say, because God is able to cast our sins in the sea of unforgetfulness, or he's able to say that he casts our sins as far as the east is from the west, I don't have that capacity, and so I can't forgive it. Well, that's true. We don't have that capacity. But God does. God's greater than we are. God gives us an example. You think God really forgets my sins? No, he chooses not to bring them up anymore. Do you think when God casts our sins as far as the east is from the west that they don't exist any longer? No, but they are washed clean by the blood of Christ. And so we've got to get to the point where we can say, even though this is so difficult, this is so hard, I'm not going to bring it up anymore. I'm not going to hold it against this person anymore. I read Ephesians 4:32 to you just a minute ago. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, forgave you. We need to be like God. We need to do the same thing he was willing to do in order to forgive us. When he sent his sinless son, who didn't deserve any of it, he could have said, it's unreasonable. He could have said, I'm not going to forget this. But instead, he forgave us anyhow. Or one more. Let me share this one with you. I can't forgive because the offense is unpardonable. You know, some people might come back and say, well, now wait a minute. There is an unpardonable sin in the Bible, and that is true. Matthew chapter 12. Jesus is in the bulk or the major part of his healing ministry, and he casts a demon out of a young man. And the Pharisees and the religious leaders come back and they say, well, all the people are astounded by this, first of all. And they say, this must be the Messiah, the one that was promised in the Old Testament. And the religious leaders and the Pharisees come back and they say, no, this man doesn't cast out demons by God. He casts out demons by Beelzebub. And then Jesus comes back at them and says, you have committed the unpardonable sin because you have attributed the work of the Holy Spirit to the devil. Now, why is that unpardonable? Why is that particular sin something that Jesus would identify as the unpardonable sin? And he says, it cannot be forgiven you. Well, here's what I think about this. I think, first of all, it's the unpardonable sin because, first of all, the religious leaders and the Jewish people had rejected God the Father. Throughout the Old Testament, they continually rejected the prophets and all the different times when the different prophets would come to the nation of Israel and they would call them to repent, and they didn't repent. So they rejected God the Father. During the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, they rejected him over and over and over again. His miracles were supposed to be a sign to them that he was the Messiah, and they rejected him. And now, in Matthew chapter 12, they're not only rejecting him, but now they're rejecting the Holy Spirit. And they're attributing the works of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit to Beelzebub. Where is there any other testimony? They rejected God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, here's another point that you need to recognize about this. This was a national sin. This was the nation of Israel rejecting Jesus Christ. How do I know that? Well, because after Jesus died and rose again, and he called the apostles to build the church, the first people who were members of the church were Jewish people. They were people who had followed him through his ministry. They weren't all saved at that time. They were part of that, those people who were rejecting him or were questioning him. And some of the estimates in the book of Acts, before the first Gentile was saved, some of the scholars estimate that there were maybe 10 to 12,000 people, Jewish people in the church. And there must have been some of those that were there in Matthew 12 when Jesus said, "You've committed the unpardonable sin." Here's my point. Some people will say, okay, there's some unpardonable sins out there. Maybe like back in the day, it was divorce was the unpardonable sin. Well, we know that's not true. God forgives people who have broken relationships. How about homosexuality? That's a hot topic these days. Is that the unpardonable sin? I don't believe so. I don't see anywhere in Scripture where God says he can't forgive somebody who is deviant in their sexual life. There are all kinds of deviant behaviors that God forgives us, not only in our sexual lives, but in lots of ways. Somebody will come back and say, well, how about the rejection of Jesus Christ? That's unforgivable. Well, as long as we have life, God will even forgive us of that. Right? The only time that rejection becomes permanent is when we die. So as long as we have breath, God will forgive us of any sin that we have. But we need to make the choice to forgive others, just like God made the choice to forgive us. Forgiveness is a choice, but it's not optional. Lesson number 3. Forgiveness is always focused on restoration. Look at verse 12. Whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him. Restore him. Put him back in the place that he was prior to this offense. The word here for restore is the word proslambano. It means that forgiveness means to be done with the desire. It's a word that carries the idea with, I need you to restore him willingly, with compassion, with desire. Not something that you do grudgingly. Matthew 18:15 says this, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained a brother. That's a good thing. That's something that we should desire. We should desire in these hurtful relationships to want to restore that person to a place where we want to be with them again. We want to have that best friend relationship again. Or we want to have that intimate capacity, intimate relationship with whoever it is that we're forgiving. So forgiveness needs to be done, first of all, with the desire to restore. Secondly, forgiveness needs to be done in humility or exercised in humility. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 says this, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, in the spirit of humility, considering yourself, lest you also fall. We need to make sure that we're not doing it out of spite or out of just mere command, but we're doing it with the desire to restore in humility, recognizing that, you know, sometimes maybe I might have a part in this problem. When you look at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, let me see how much time I got. Yeah, turn your Bibles to Galatians 6:1 real quick, all right? Galatians 6:1, this sentence, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest also you be tempted. Let me give you an English lesson here, okay? All right, so harken back to your high school days. If you're in high school, you've got an advantage because you're in English right now, right? What is the main verb here in this long sentence? What is the main verb? Anybody going to share it with me? Anyone am I brave enough to say it? Restore. That's what the whole sentence is all about. That's what Paul desires us to do in our relationships when they're broken. Restore them. Restore. And we need to do it in humility. Thirdly here, forgiveness results in holiness. Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 through 24, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath anything against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." You know what? When we go to church and we come to worship, just like the Jewish people brought their gifts to the altar and they came to worship, Jesus is saying, if you've got a broken relationship, stop. Take care of that broken relationship first and then come and worship me. Get your horizontal relationship square and then your vertical relationship will be good. I wonder, is there somebody you need to forgive before you can worship in spirit and in truth? Forgiveness is always focused on restoration. Lesson number 4. Forgiveness is never limited by circumstances. Now I'm going to put this one off, all right? This is my teaser for tonight. You need to come back tonight if you want to hear about this one. And we're going to be talking about tonight Matthew chapter 18, where Peter came to Jesus and said, Lord, how many times do I need to forgive a person? 7 times? Wow, he was being really gracious. 7 times. And after 7 times, I get to just brush him off and say, I'm not forgiving you anymore. And Jesus came back and said, no, 70 times 7, 490 times. But actually what he was doing was using hyperbole, exaggeration, saying, Peter, you need to forgive every time. We don't keep count. We don't limit our forgiveness by circumstances. So that's my teaser for tonight. All right, if you want to come back and hear about, I would encourage you to come back. I'd love for you to come back and hear about Jesus saying that we need to forgive 70 times 7. So we're going to jump to lesson number 5, all right? Lesson number 5, forgiveness frees us from the burden of guilt and bitterness. In the life of Louis Zamperini, he knew what the bitterness and the hatred could lead to. It led to alcoholism. It led to just a disaster in his life. Broken relationships, hardships in his marriage and with his family. And that's what bitterness does. That's what unforgiveness does. It leads to bitterness. And the bitterness leads to hatred. And Louis Zamperini said this. He said, if you hate somebody, it's like a boomerang that misses its target and comes back and hits you in the head. This unforgiveness destroys you, not the other person. He said, the one who hates is the one who hurts. And oftentimes we get this twisted up. We say, well, if I'm going to withhold unforgiveness and I'm going to hold a grudge against this person, it's going to hurt you. But in reality, the unforgiveness and the bitterness and the hatred hurts me. It hurts me in a number of ways. First of all, I lose fellowship with Christ. How can I worship Christ? How can I grow in my relationship with Christ if I'm harboring bitterness and hatred toward another person? A person he created, perhaps a person he saved, but certainly a person he died for. Secondly, it leads to loss of fellowship with others. I'm robbing myself of having a relationship with somebody else who could pour something good into me. I'm robbing myself of having a relationship with somebody who certainly has the capacity to make me a better person. In verse 21 and 22, he says, having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt do more also than I say. Then he says, but withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. That idea of given unto you comes from the Greek word that means charity. He says, I know if you forgive Onesimus, it's going to be good for you. It's the gracious thing to do. And not only is it the gracious thing for you to do, but God will pour out His grace on you. Because I'm going to come to you. I, Paul, I want to come to you. Prepare a place for me so that I can come and share more grace with you. Forgiveness frees us from the burden of guilt and bitterness. Now what happens if we don't forgive people? If we're not willing to forgive, or we have a lack of forgiveness in our lives? Let me just share by way of conclusion here these things. First of all, you experience changed relationships. If you're unwilling to forgive, again, you're robbing yourself of having a relationship with someone that could pour something good into your life. Secondly, you experience destroyed friendships. Proverbs 17:9 says, he who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. Thirdly, experience ministry casualties. People that you could minister to, you rob yourself of that opportunity too. We have examples maybe of that in the Bible with Paul, Barnabas, and Mark. Remember when Mark left the first missionary journey and Barnabas wanted to take him again on the second missionary journey, and Paul said no. Now, I think Paul eventually came to the point where he forgave Mark because Mark became very profitable in the ministry of Paul later on in his ministry. But lack of forgiveness can rob us of ministry opportunities. We can separate over personal preferences. Churches split over this kind of thing all the time because they're unwilling. People are unwilling in the church to forgive. They separate over the color of the hymnals. They separate over the color of the carpet. Or they separate over all kinds of issues because of a lack of willingness to forgive. You experience isolation. That's another thing that unforgiveness brings. We isolate ourselves from others. There's no trust. Also, we experience withered fruit. If we're unwilling to forgive, how can the Spirit work through us to bring fruitfulness? We experience untamed tongues. Proverbs 12:18. There is one who speaks like the piercing of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. And then finally, you experience an unattractive witness. Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 through 3, we have two ladies who weren't getting along with each other. And Paul says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and with the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. They labored together, but for some reason they weren't getting along. And Paul encourages them, says, I entreat them, get along, forgive one another, and be fruitful in the ministry for the Lord. I have an assignment for you. After church, maybe there's somebody you need to forgive. Maybe there's somebody you need to approach. And by the way, the Bible says, if you're the offended, you need to go to the offender. And the Bible also says, if you're the offender, you need to go to the offended. There's no reason why we shouldn't go to a brother or a sister in Christ and ask for forgiveness. But maybe there's somebody you need to talk to. Maybe there's somebody you need to get the relationship right with in order so that you can grow in Christ and worship in spirit and in truth. Take care of that this afternoon. Make it right. You'll be glad you did, I promise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the forgiveness that you've given us. We know, Lord, that we don't deserve it. And we also know that your word commands that we be forgiving toward others as you are forgiving toward us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.